Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, let's open in prayer then, shall we? Lord, we're grateful for a beautiful fall morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be together today. And we do pray for the needs that have been mentioned today, and I'm sure there's others as well. We just continue to pray that you'd be honored and glorified in our lives. We pray for Norma, that you'd be with her, whatever her need is right now, that you would just be an encouragement and strength, help the doctors and those that are trying to check things out to be able to find out what's wrong with her. And we pray for Tom's daughter, Kristen, and the kidney stones that she's got and the issues with her son. We just pray for wisdom there and for strength. And pray for Glenn's family and the need there, that they'd be able to close on the house and be able to move out. It's hard to have that many adults, especially in a house. We just pray that you would meet that need. And we pray for TJ and Philip, that you'd work in their lives to provide some Christian growth and mentoring and discipleship, whatever they need, help them to find a church nearby that they can go to that would be a good church where they would be hear the truth and be taught well. And we just pray that you continue the work in them that you've begun. And we pray now that you would lead and guide in our time of study today, that you'd be honored through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're talking about how God leads. And the lesson today has to do with freedom to choose. We pointed out that, at least it's my understanding from the teaching of Scripture, that there isn't a pinpoint will of God for things other than his moral will. He doesn't have like the specific person that you should marry, and somehow you've got to try to find that person and know what God's will is in advance. And that applies to a lot of decisions. People get themselves in a lot of emotional turmoil sometimes by trying to find God's will and not being sure they found it and so forth. So we're dealing with that issue. The first part we'd like to talk about today is that some things about what sin actually is. Some people feel guilty if they make what they think is the wrong decision. And so we want to clarify a couple of things. First of all, sin involves breaking the law of God. Sin involves breaking the law of God. So if you turn to 1 John 3:4, and the law of God is God's moral, his moral will, which is the only will of God that we have specified in Scripture, is his moral will. So 1 John 3:4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So that's kind of a definition. Sin is lawlessness. Romans 4:15 is kind of an interesting verse. Romans 4:15, along that same line, Romans 4:15 says, because the law brings about wrath. And then here's the statement, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now that's an important thing to know. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. So then I would make the following statement. If God's moral will has not been violated, then there's been no sin. Okay? If God's moral will has not been violated, there is no sin. And if there's been no sin, there can be no guilt. You can't be guilty if you don't sin. And if there's no law about something, you can't sin regarding that. So sometimes people will make decisions in life. Ruth mentioned one today when we were on the way over here. Somebody, for example, that thinks they ought to be a missionary to Africa and they don't go. And they spend their whole life feeling guilty about that decision. Well, that's an incorrect kind of application. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to go to Africa as a missionary. And so if by not going to Africa, you cannot sin, because there's no law about that. And if there's no law about it, you can't sin in doing it, so there should be no guilt. Now, you might feel some kind of remorse or guilt or whatever. Those feelings might be real feelings, but they're not valid in the sense that they are not, you're not sinning against God by doing that. Welcome. Rich has got a messed up face. What's going on, Rich?
believe you can sin against your conscience?
Well, yeah, you're right. You can sin by going against your conscience, but your conscience also needs to be taught that your conscience, you come into the world, your conscience is kind of blank in a way, and conscience has to be taught from the Word of God. And the only place, the only thing that your conscience can be taught is what's true according to the will of God. So, for example, when in some of the issues they face in the New Testament, like eating meat offered to idols, for example, if you think that it's bad to eat meat offered to idols, you shouldn't do it. But Scripture wants you to know that it's not bad to eat meat offered to idols. So, as you grow in Christ, the truth feeds your conscience. And your conscience should ultimately come to the place where it believes that there's nothing wrong with it, and then there would be nothing wrong for you to eat it. You wouldn't be going against your conscience anymore. I'm going to open this a little bit more again. Does that make sense or no? Think about it. But my point is that we're talking overall about decision-making. And the point we're trying to make over the last several weeks is that the only will of God that you can know in advance about anything is what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't tell you who to marry. It gives you some rules that you need to take into consideration, but it doesn't tell you who to marry. It doesn't tell you what college to go to. It doesn't tell you which job to take. It doesn't tell you whether to buy a house this year or to wait till next year. The Bible doesn't tell you any of those things that you normally, that in the normal course of life we have to make decisions about. And so I'm saying that I believe that God does not have a specific will. When you say to yourself, should I buy house number A or house number B, which one does God want me to buy, you're asking the wrong question. Because if everything is equal otherwise, and you're not making any mistakes according to the Bible about going too far in debt or whatever it might be, but if the two things are the same, God doesn't have a preference for you. You can pick. You have the freedom to pick whichever one you want to buy. He doesn't say, you bought house B all those years, I wanted you to buy house A so you would live next to those people and witness to those people. God doesn't have those kind of choices. Now, afterwards, that you know ahead of time. That's the key, that you know ahead of time. You can find out later, isn't it amazing? I had those two choices. I bought this house. I moved next door to those people. They turned out to have such a great influence on my family and on my kids. And God is at work. You can know that after the fact. But you can't know that ahead of time unless God tells you. And what we're saying is God doesn't tell anybody anything except what's in the Bible. Because if God says, you need to buy house B, if God actually said that to you, and if you wrote that down, you would be writing down Scripture, because that would be an inspired statement. And there is no Scripture outside of the Word of God. Okay? So that's what my contention is here. Now, we can have some disagreement on it at some point, but that's kind of the way I'm reading the Bible. We'll look at some examples. Today's lesson's on the freedom, then, to choose. So if there's no law, you're free to do what you want in those areas. Now, Ruth asked me on the way over, aren't there principles and stuff? Yes, there are principles that also are laws. But we'll get into that as we go along. Some examples from Scripture. We won't get to turn to every one of these passages, but I'll give you a summary of each one, and some of them we'll look at. Genesis 2, you know that story where God told them about Adam and Eve about the food they could eat. Now, what basically did he tell them? You can either look at that up or you can go from memory. What did God say? Out of all the trees in the garden, you may do what? You may eat. Freely eat. So if Eve wanted to know, I wonder what God's will is tonight. Should we have pears or should we have apples? What's God's statement to her? Out of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. So if she wanted apples tonight, pears tomorrow night, that's fine.
Except one.
So there is a law there, and that one they couldn't have for supper. But all the other ones, it wasn't like I need to pray and find out whether God wants apples or pears tonight for us to eat. That's a freedom. So there's freedom in all the areas, restriction in one narrow area. Okay? So that's one example. In Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, you have the clean and the unclean animals. And you remember how all that goes if you work through those passages. You got the things that chew the cud and have clog, you know, all those rules. All right, so some animals in those days, in the Old Testament time, they could not eat. So that was a prohibition. What about the clean animals? Within the clean animal area, what did they have to choose?
Anything
they wanted. So out of the areas that are prescribed, they had freedom to choose whatever they wanted to. So that Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 are the clean and the unclean. Number 6 has to do with the vows of a Nazirite. Do you remember the story about that at all? A person could choose to be a Nazirite. And then there were some restrictions, weren't there? Do you remember that? It was hair length and they couldn't drink any wine, and I can't remember all the rules. Pardon? There were some rules. But did you have to be a Nazirite? That's the question. Did you have to be a Nazirite? The answer was no. You could choose to be a Nazirite if you wanted to. And if you did, then that's the kind of life you had to live. So that was prescribed. Is it pre? Proscribed means forbidden, right? Proscribed, I think. Anyway, once they made the choice of being, I don't feel like being a Nazirite, then they could drink the wine and they could cut their hair or whatever these people couldn't do. But the choice of whether you wanted to be one or not was your choice. Leviticus 22 has to do with free will offerings. Now, what was a free will offering? We have free will offerings, but these are different because you guys don't bring doves and stuff like that for your free will offering, right? So what was a free will offering in those days compared to what other kinds of offerings? Remember they had burnt offerings. And I can't remember all the kinds, but what was a free will offering? The word tells you what it is. It's free will. You bring it if you want to. Some offerings, if you committed a sin, you had to bring them. I mean, there was just no question. But a free will offering, you could bring if you wanted to. So you didn't have to, but you could. If you brought one, then there were certain requirements. You couldn't just bring an unclean animal. If you just remember Cain? He brought an offering. He brought the wrong kind, right? But if you're going to bring a free will offering, you've got to do it the way God wants in the Old Testament. So you were free to choose, I'll bring it or not bring it. But within that freedom, then there was a prescribed way that it had to be. So there's freedom, and then there's regulation, and you have to know the difference between the two. In Deuteronomy 18, that talks about a Levite coming to the temple to work. So a Levite who lived out in the suburbs, he could come to the temple and work there. Because he was a Levite, so he had some responsibilities and rights there. But in this particular passage, they're not talking about the ones that had certain times they had to show up. This was a free thing. So the Levite could say, I have a free Saturday. Well, that would be Sabbath if you couldn't do it that day. I have a free Friday. I think I'll go to the temple and work. And so he could do that. He was free to do that. He didn't have to say, is it the Lord's will or whatever. He just could do that if he wanted to. And it says clearly, you can do this if you want to. Deuteronomy 23 says, if you vow a vow, you must pay. And then it goes on to say, it'd be better not to vow. So what does that mean? That means you have freedom. You didn't have to vow. If you're going to vow to God, you're going to say, you know, I swear on the Bible I'm going to do this, then you better do it. But you don't have to do that swearing. You don't have to make that vow to God that you're going to commit yourself to something. God doesn't require vows. In fact, he tells us in the New Testament he doesn't even want vows. He wants our yes to be yes and our no to be no. Matthew 20 is a story about the parable Jesus told about the people that came to work in the field. Remember, some guys came in the morning And the landowner basically said, I will pay you such and such amount. Right? Now, did those people have to work there? No. Did they have to take that amount of money? Well, they did if they wanted to work there, but if they didn't want to work for that guy, they didn't have to, so it's freedom. So the man said, I'll pay you such and such amount of money, and they said, okay, we'll work. We're working 8 hours for this amount of money. So then some other people came later, and he said, I'll make it worth your while to pay you what I want to pay you. And some guys came toward the end of the day. Remember that? And how did the pay go? They all got the same amount of money. Not the same hourly rate, but the same amount of money. So think about that in the American culture. You come to work for me, I say, I'll pay $200 for today's work. Okay? I'm generous. So $200 for today's work. So you say, well, that's a pretty good deal, clear and brush and everything. So work for Roger from 8 in the morning till 8 at night. We'll do $200. Okay, good. Then you find out the guys that came at noon, I also paid them $200. Now, the labor unions, I'm not sure, would go for that. But what about the guys that came at 6? After supper, they've been to the beach all day and playing volleyball and doing all kinds of stuff, but they came and worked for me, and I said, I'll pay you good. And I didn't tell them how much. And so they get the end of the day, and the guys that started at the beginning of the day come for their check. I write them a check for $200. You know, that's Paul Schindeldecker. He worked all day. He gets $200. Jack, you know, he's on got this four-wheel thing he drives around, so he came and only helped for a couple hours. I give him $200 too. Paul finds out that I gave Jack $200. He didn't even work very hard. Now, what's our immediate reaction to that? It's not fair. And the question was, didn't I give you what we agreed?
Yes.
And the answer is yes. Can I not, with my own thing, pay somebody more generously if I want to? Mm-hmm. Yes, I can. Some people in our government are trying to make that kind of stuff not be possible. But the Bible teaches you can do with your own money. If you're the company owner, you can pay anybody anything you want. And especially if they agree to it, you can pay them what, you know. Yeah.
There is something in the Bible about weights and measures.
Yes. The dollars I paid to him are the same value as the dollars I paid to him. The $200 he got and the $200 he got in our economy would buy the same appliance out there at the store. He can't take his $200 and go and get a car with it, whereas Jack can take his $200 and all he can buy is a wristwatch. That would be different weights and measures. So the $200 is on the same $200. It's honest money, theoretically. All right. So the point is, though, that the man who's the owner, Jesus is saying, he's got the freedom to pay what he wants. And the person who came for employment has the freedom to take the job or not. Okay? So there's freedom there. Now, there's certain things as being just and fair. You know, if I told Paul he could work for $200, and when he came, came at the end of the day, I said, well, all I can give you is $5. Now we're talking about dishonesty, false advertising, not following through on an agreement, all those kinds of things, okay? But I'm free to make the offer I want to offer, and if he decides to work for it, I'm free to give it to him, and I'm free to give anybody else anything I want more than that. If I want to be generous, I can be generous. Acts 5:4 is Ananias and Sapphira. You have the same sort of a thing. They were bringing an offering, remember? And they brought an offering for the church. And what they did was they sold some property, and they said, we got $100,000 for it, but what they really got was $200,000 for it. And so they gave the church the $100,000, and they were coming through as though they were being generous and giving their entire profit from the property they sold, and they were lying. But Peter said to them, while it was your own, couldn't you do what you wanted with it? They didn't have to bring anything. It's a free will offering. So they were what they did wrong was being dishonest. But they could have sold the property. They could have said, we sold the property for $100,000 and been telling the truth and said, we're going to give the church $5,000. You can give the church anything you want. But what they were doing is they were lying about the fact that they were giving the whole thing, which they really weren't giving the whole thing. So that was the problem there. But there's freedom there. So all those verses show us examples of how we're free to do what we want, as long as we're not breaking a moral law of God. Point number three, within the moral will of God, all things are. We go to 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians 6:12. The first line of that verse says, all things are lawful. Okay, within the moral law, within the scope of everything that God says, it doesn't mean that everything of all kinds are lawful. It means within God's moral will, everything's lawful. In Mark 7:19, Luke 11:41, Romans 14, the point there is everything is clean. Within God's moral law, everything is clean. Remember, I didn't put the Acts passage there, but remember when Peter had that sheet coming down from heaven, and he was told to eat all these critters, and he had been taught not to eat those critters, and God had said, you can do it. And Peter said to God, not to me, but to God, oh, I can't do that. Well, he's talking to the being that makes the rules. And if the being that makes the rules says they're clean, they're clean. And so that's what God wanted Peter to understand, and then so that he would go to the Gentiles and accept them as coming into the faith. But the point is, within the moral law, everything is clean. You say, well, I know some things that aren't clean. Pornography is not clean. Well, that's not in the moral law of God. That's outside. But within the prescriptions of God's law, everything's clean. And Titus 1:15 tells us everything is pure. Everything is pure. Is it 1:5? It's supposed to be 1:15, I believe. Let's check it out. I changed it in one place. Maybe I changed it on my notes and not on yours. Yeah, 1:15. So your verse reference is wrong. Please fix it. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. So, let's look at some other examples from the New Testament. One of the big areas that they had problems with, that we mentioned earlier already today, was the area of eating. Sometimes I don't think we can understand the issue that they had with it. It was a big problem for them. But let's look up 1 Corinthians 8, which is kind of where we are. At least where I was. 1 Corinthians 8. We'll use this kind of as an example, okay? 1 Corinthians 8. They had a couple of rules. Some people in those days thought that everybody should be a vegetarian. Now, I think there are some people today that get almost like you're a sinner if you eat meat. There's a certain subculture of our country that believes that. And not necessarily just Christians, but other people too. So they had a problem. There was one issue. You shouldn't be eating meat at all. Then another issue was, if you're eating meat that had been taken, see, the pagans, unsaved, that worshipped Zeus and a bunch of other gods over there, they would take their meat sacrifices to the gods. The priests of that idol temple would sacrifice the animal, and then they would say to themselves, what are we going to do with all of this roast and steak stuff? So somebody had the bright idea, instead of just throwing it out, let's open a store downstairs and people can come, and we can open this butcher shop, and then they can come and buy their roasts and their steaks and everything down there. And so besides our citizens bringing all this good stuff here, we can also make a profit downstairs. People will come by and buy the roast and buy the steak, and we can make some money. So that was the plan. These weren't the Jews. These were just the pagan people. So the question was, I as a Christian, I need a roast for Sunday dinner. the roasts at the temple are the best. Why? Because they're going to bring the best stuff to sacrifice, okay? Besides that, they sell it cheaper than my other supermarket, Kroger down the road. And they give it more attention and everything. I mean, they're just better at it. So if I'm going to buy a Sunday roast, I'm going to slip into the temple store and buy my roast. Now, can you feel in your insides a little bit why that might cause some people some problem? I was raised in a very, very conservative kind of a environment, and I would be pretty judgmental of any of you that went to the temple and bought a roast. Because I would wonder if you were being a good example to your children and whatever. So, but that was the situation. They would argue about that. And so what should we do? So some people were arguing that you should be just vegetarian. Some people were saying, well, you can eat meat, but you shouldn't go there and buy it. And then some other people say, it doesn't matter. It's just meat. Who cares where you buy it? So that was the issue. So let's look at a couple of things. 1 Corinthians 8:8. Food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So if you read and study, we don't have time to go into all of it, but if you read and study what Paul is saying in all of the passages where he covers this, he's basically saying it doesn't matter. You can eat it or not eat it. There's nothing in the law of God that tells you whether you should eat it or not. You're free to choose. That's what he's summarizing here, but he does that in other places as well. Look at 9:4. He says things like, do we have no right to eat and drink? So he calls this a right. He's going to talk about how he's going to be careful of other people's conscience. That's part of this. But he does say, I have the right to eat this. It's not proscribed by God. That one's not proscribed. He's not forbidden. There you go. We'll get off that. It's not forbidden by God that you can't do it. In 8:9, he says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Now you got a couple of things happening there. You have a moral principle. Don't be a stumbling block to another person. So that's a moral principle. But he's also calling it a liberty. He says, you have this liberty. You can go there and buy that meat, and it's perfectly all right. Meat offered to idols is no different than any other meat, and other places in Scripture where he talks about that, he says it's not a problem. But basically, he's going to say some people have a problem, and you shouldn't just flaunt it and put it in their face. But as far as having the right to do it, you have a right to do it. There's nothing morally wrong with it. That's what he's trying to say. You have that liberty. In 10:29, he also talks about liberty. Talks about conscience. He says, conscience I say not my own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? So he says, I've got liberty in this area. What I'm trying to point out to you is that outside of whatever God has said, you shall not and you shall do, you have freedom, you have liberty to make decisions. 10:25 talks about eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. So he's telling the people, go to the market and eat. Buy the meat. Have your Sunday dinner. Don't ask any questions. All right? Why doesn't he want you to ask any questions? If you start asking questions, you start finding out stuff. And if you find out stuff about where this came from and which idols this was sacrificed to and stuff, it might curb your freedom some. So he says, just don't ask any questions. Just go do it. But it's all outside of anything that God ever says anything to do or not to do. You have that freedom. Here's stuff you can and can't do that God says this is what you must, and everything outside of that, you're free to take care of. In 10:27, you have an interesting thing happening. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go. So now what are we talking about here? An unbeliever invites you to supper. And this is a little bit different culture than we have, so we wouldn't run into exactly the same problem. But he says, if some unbeliever invites you to dinner and you want to go, basically go. So there again, you have the freedom, you see. He's not saying you shouldn't go. If an unchristian invites you over, you shouldn't say, oh, no, I'm not going to an unchristian's house. He says, if an unchristian wants you to invite you over and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you and ask no questions for conscience sake. So, okay, you go to these people's house. You shouldn't say, my, this is the delicious roast. Where did you get this? You shouldn't ask that question. You should go and just eat it. Now, if it was something forbidden by God for you to eat meat offered to idols, then you should ask the question, because you don't want to accidentally eat something that you are supposed to not eat. But there's no prohibition against eating meat offered to idols. And so he says, don't bring up the subject. Do not eat it for the sake of... Let's see, where are we? Asking no questions for conscience sake. Verse 28. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and for the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not for your own, but for that of the other. So in other words, somebody brings up, you know, this food was offered to idols. Now we have a different situation. Somebody is sensitive at this table about this. This is an issue. It wasn't an issue till somebody brought it up. Now somebody at the table's got a problem with it. So for the sake, even though I'm free to eat this, for the sake of the other person's conscience, whoever somebody out there in my dinner party has got an issue with this, I don't want to offend them and weaken their conscience, so I will say no thank you. But I can eat it if I want to. I'm free to do that, but for the sake of the other person's conscience, I'm supposed to be more careful. So that's what he's saying there. Okay? Does that make sense? So the question is, in non-moral areas, on what basis is the believer to make his decision? And we'll look at some examples and we'll pick up next time after that. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. How did the apostles do it, for example? 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. And I wish I had put these in biblical order, because we're going to be flipping back and forth. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So why did they stay in Athens? What was the big sign from God in verse 1 that Paul used to decide to stay there and do whatever he did?
He thought it was good.
He thought it was good. So the answer to number 1 is he made his decision. There wasn't a big fleece. There wasn't anything like that. He just thought it was good. Thought it was best to do that way. Okay, Philippians 2, 25 and 26. Philippians 2, 25 and 26. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but you are a messenger and the one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So why did Paul send Epaphroditus to them in the first verse we read?
He thought it was necessary.
He thought it was necessary. Are there things in life where you don't even think about the fact that I just think it's necessary that I better run over here? I mean, Paul's in business. You've got several offices. Something might come up in a day. I think it's necessary to run over to Mattawan and check something out. All right, so it's not a big will of God thing. It's just like I thought it was necessary. And these are ministers here making this kind of decision because they thought it was necessary. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, 3 and 4. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. He's got to send a gift over. He says, pick some people. And If it's fitting that I go too, I'll go and they'll come with me. So what's his decision based on there? As to whether he's going to go with them to take this gift or not?
His judgment.
If it's fitting, that's what I'll do. If it seems best, it's like the one that was, if it's best. In Acts 6, maybe you remember this one, where they appointed the deacons. Remember the widows weren't being waited on? And do you remember the language there, or do you have to look it up? You can look it up if you want to. They said something about, as ministers, we shouldn't be waiting on these tables. But how did he know that? That's not a principle in the Scripture. I mean, it doesn't. The Bible doesn't say pastors shouldn't wait on tables. Why? What was the reason there in Acts 6, 2 to 4?
They should not read the word of God.
Yeah, but what it was, there's another. What is the phrase though that they use to make that decision? Pardon?
It is not good.
It's not good. It's not desirable. It's not a good thing. But that wasn't. It's based on principles from Scripture, but there's no commandment that they were operating on to try to figure out what does God want us to do here. And they just said, you know what? If we spend all of our time waiting on tables and helping the poor, which would be a good thing to do, we're not going to get our praying and our Bible study done for our messages. So it seems best to us that somebody else do the waiting on the tables. And so he said it's not desirable that we do this, but it isn't like it's we prayed for a week and tried to figure out whether God wanted us to do this or that thing. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray and to ask God's guidance and whatever. I'm saying sometimes we get into burden about should I do this or shouldn't I, and we get hung up so that we can hardly even budge or make a decision. And if there's no scriptural principle, and what I told you last week is you have to know your Bible well so that you know what the scriptural principles are and what the moral law of God entails. Okay? So we'll pick up there next time. That's the gist, and you can read some of those other ones. One of them actually said he was hurrying. I went there because I was in a hurry. So I ran over there quick to do that. That's a real spiritual decision, isn't it? I was in a hurry, so I ran over there. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed for now. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth you've given us. And some of these things are kind of hard to apply. And we just pray that you would help us to be able to be wise and discerning. There are some principles in your word that we need to apply to our decisions. But then there's some other areas where the decisions are pretty much even and we're free to make a choice. Help us to feel that freedom, to understand that we have that freedom. Obviously, we have to be careful about offending others or being a stumbling block to others. But sometimes our decision-making gets us all bound up and tangled up, and we pray that you help us in those areas. We pray for the pastor now as we go into the next service that you would be with him and help him as he brings your word to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.